be is here. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to the next edition of Tom's Talmudish as we continue to plow through Hakil. We're getting very close to the end. Today's episode is entitled King's Honor. And as we study, you will find out precisely why. Daf Mem Aleph Amud Beis, page 42, side B of the large folio pages of the Talmud. If you're following along in the Archical version, it's 41, side B, and it would be 1 because we just turned the page. Now, in our previous episode, we focused on the perfect time for Hakil. And despite the fact that the Torah employs a number of very unusual words and phrases to identify the perfect time, incredibly enough, we don't know what the perfect time is. Incredulously enough. And that itself has a very profound and important lesson in our day and age. So now we move forward in the Gemara. Right on the top of the Gemara. The Gemara is going to return to a statement which is made in the Mishnah. And the Mishnah begins to describe the process of Hakil. And it says that the Sefer Torah that the king would read from had to be brought to the Melech. And the bringing forth of the Sefer Torah, that becomes a part of the Hakil narrative. What did we learn in the Mishnah? In the Mishnah it says, the Chazan HaKnesses, the one who is responsible for the synagogue on the Temple Mount. It was called the Synagogue on the Hill. So he would bring the Sefer Torah. There would be an Aron Kodesh. There would be a Sefer Torah. They would have like services there. That's at least one way of learning this. And for simplicity's sake, we're going to leave it like that. V'noisnoi, and the Mishnah said he gives it L'roish HaKnesses. So the Chazan HaKnesses is not Al-Chazan as we refer to him today. That's really the person who kind of runs things at the shul. We maybe refer to him as a shamash or a gabay or something like that. He moves it along, moves the synagogue protocol along. He gives it to the person who's responsible for everything that happens in the Beis HaKnesses, like the leader of the Beis HaKnesses. And then the Beis HaKnesses leader gives it to the Sgan. The Sgan was the second in control, the deputy under the Kohen Gadol himself, the vice Kohen Gadol. And the Sgan, the Mishnah says, gives it to the Kohen Gadol. And the Kohen Gadol, or the big kahuna, the high priest, he gives it to the Melech. So the Gemara understood, and why the Gemara understands this, I think, is actually a question we're going to have to talk about. But the Gemara understood. I'm going to fill you in here, because if you just read the Gemara, it doesn't make any sense. The Gemara says, you know what? Shomata mineh, we can learn from this, chelkin kovod l'talmud, that you give honor, esteem, to a junior, referred to here as a pupil, b'mkoim harav, in the place of a superior. So one is supposed to be a subordinate, should not be honored before the superior. In other words, like the missing link here is, the Gemara made the assumption that this whole dazzling display of honor, where we have the involvement of the Chazan HaKnesses, and the Chazan HaKnesses hands the Sefer Torah to the Rosh HaKnesses. The Rosh HaKnesses brings the Sefer Torah to the Sgan Kohen Gadol. The Sgan Kohen Gadol brings it to the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol then does this very public handoff to the Melech, and then the Melech begins the process of reading the Torah at Hakil. So the Gemara understood that we're honoring different people. We're going to honor the Chazan HaKnesses, honor the Rosh HaKnesses. Can't ignore the Kohen Gadol. You're in his territory. I mean, really, it's God's house. But the Kohen Gadol is like, you know, he represents God's house. He used to be part of this. And if Kohen Gadol's part of it, well, the vice big kahuna could also be recognized. It should also be. So the Sgan Kohen Gadol, he Is the Kohen Gadol waiting in the wings? And I guess we're using the Torah from the local synagogue. You don't want to disrespect the local leadership. So it sounds like we're giving honor to a variety of different people. So the Gemara says, aha, from this we can derive, if you just think about it for a moment, Chelkin covered the Talmud b'makom harav, that you're able to give esteem to a subordinate even when we are both in the presence of a master. Now, to appreciate this Gemara fully, one has to know that there is a fascinating discussion which is found in Masechet Bava Batra on page Kuf Yotes Amud Beis. And the discussion really has nothing to do with our subject at hand per se, but it's an analysis of an event that took place towards the end of the life of Moshe Rabbeinu. One of the last things that Moshe Rabbeinu did during the end of his terrestrial lifetime, besides give the longest sermon in history for 5 weeks and command the Jewish people about all kinds of very important things, including the mitzvah of Hakel, which is the 612th mitzvah, but he also made sure that issues of inheritance were looked after. And there was a question. They didn't know what to do with the inheritance. There was a man named Tzolofchad, and Tzolofchad didn't make it. He died in the desert, but he didn't have any sons. So, as a rule, the concept of inheritance is a male thing. Why is it a male thing? Let's make it very simple. The land of Israel is the original United States of Israel, or United Provinces of Israel, the 12 provinces, and together they were united in the country which are called Israel, Eretz Israel. King David, of course, is the one who brings together that confederation and establishes a capital city called Yerushalayim, which was Loinis Chalkul Shvatim, although it finds itself in the land of Yehuda, bordering on the land of Binyamin, but it's not part of the parcel of land or the territory of Binyamin or of Yehuda. In fact, Yerushalayim belongs to every single member of Am Yisrael. Every single Jew is inherently connected to Am Yisrael. Every Jew has possession of Yerushalayim. So how do we keep these states? These were like different Jewish ethnicities. There was Reuven and there's Shimon, and then there's Yisachar and Zvulun. Each it goes patrilineally. You're Jewish by virtue of your mother's being Jewish. Your specific lineage, in today's day and age, for example, whether you're a Kohen or a Levi or a Yisrael, follows not your mother, but your father. So if there was land that was owned by a member of the tribe of Asher and had daughters who married men from the tribe of Naphtali, when he would die, if inheritance goes to daughters, that means that parcel of land, which was the state of Naphtali, the state of Asher, would now become the state of Naphtali. That becomes a big problem because the state of Naphtali is a different state. Imagine if parts of Ontario suddenly became Quebec. They'd make us speak French or something. You know, that could ruin your whole day. You know, okay. I'm good with English, you know. No, but you understand? There's an issue here. There's an issue here. So, the king has a seat. Skippy wants to know, does the king receive the Holy Torah, city of standing? Skippy, keep on watching. We're going to talk about that soon. And what else are you asking here? Because we know only the king has a seat reserved for him. You remember in Yom Kippur, there's a purpose who hands the Torah to another person sitting. Yes, very good. Skippy, you're on your game. Okay, we're going to get to all of this. We're going to get to all of this soon. So, inheritance goes to the sons. What if there's no sons? That's a problem. And it's a problem that actually had never been resolved because the question was never asked. Rabbi Shachar once told me something so clever. He said to me, "Vos agresa rov? What makes that's a big rabbi? Big rabbi, small rabbi? How tall he is?" He said, "Oh, this is a big rov." He said, "Agresa rov is a rov has many questions, so he's always busy learning, as he has to answer shilas. So Rav has he could be the chief rabbi of of 500 provinces. He said if he's got nobody there who's keeping any mitzvahs, nobody's asking him any questions. So nobody to teach Torah to. You're not a rabbi of a soil. You're a rabbi to guide and answer and help people, right? So we're talking here about the reality of questions being asked, and that's how Torah develops. Because hey, there's a situation. What do we do about this? I don't know. We never ever thought about it. We never spoke about it. But there must be a way to figure out the answer. And of course there is. So as modernity continues to unfold, new situations are happening. We have new realities. And the greatest minds of our people who are steeped in Torah are constantly responding to issues as they unfold. So Moshe Rabbeinu now is dealing with this inheritance business. Remember, Moshe Rabbeinu has spent the last 40 years dealing with contentious people in the desert, just trying to keep them from fighting and rebelling and learning Torah and doing mitzvahs. But now they're going to Eretz Yisrael. He is not going to be there. He will not apportion the land. Joshua is going to apportion the land to the people. But the question has to be asked them. So the doors of Tzolofchad approach. It says they approach Moshe and they approach Elazar, because Aaron HaKohen is no longer terrestrially alive. He's been already laid to rest. And his son is now the Kohen Gadol in his stead. And there's Ziknei Yisrael, elders of Israel. And not necessarily the same elders that started off with Moshe. Doesn't say anywhere that they were unchanging, but there always were 70 elders. So the question, the Gemara has a discussion, hey, what's going on over here? They came and they said, Zekenim, Elazar, esteemed elders, esteemed Kohen Gadol, oh, and esteemed Moshe Rabbeinu. So what are you talking about? If Moshe Rabbeinu's there, we're all in awe of Moshe. He's the Rebbe. The Rebbe's the Rebbe. That's it. Finished. In front of the Rebbe, everybody was equal. And it was like that. It was like that. I had the privilege to live in the presence of a Moshe Rabbeinu. Everybody was equal. There was no honor. There was a focus on the Rebbe. Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Gemara comes with a discussion whether, it depends how you frame these verses, whether the verses have to be inverted as if to say, first they met the elders, so they say, oh, elders. Then Elazar, and then Moshe Rabbeinu arrived. So that's why they gave esteem to others, because Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't there. Or another opinion says, no, this is like, elders are elders. And the Gemara does something very strange. The Gemara says, Hilchasa, the rule is, Chalkin covered the Talmud, that we do give honor to a subordinate, to a pupil, to a student. And then the Gemara comes and says, the Hilchasa ain't Chalkin. The halacha is, we don't give honor to inferior, smaller people. Students, so to speak, subordinates. So the Gemara says, hey, this is a very little confusing over here. Kasha hilchasa hilchasa, which is the hilchasa? Hilchata means this is the halacha. So we can talk about concepts, so this is the halacha. So that's okay, which one is it? And the Gemara comes along and says, when the Rebbe or the master himself bestows honorifics or dignity upon the subordinates, then it's appropriate. So, there's two opinions, right? There's two opinions. So our Gemara, you have to remember, like every time we're looking at a learning in a Mishnah, the Gemara is analyzing the Mishnah from the perspective of everything else we know. Because all the Talmud is a single breathing organism. So the rabbi said, oh, look at this. This Mishnah that says that we honor the Chazan and we honor the Rosh of the Knesset. And then we honor the Sagan Kohen Gadol. Then we honor the Kohen Gadol. And only then are we honoring the Melech himself. So we could actually use this Mishnah as proof that we do, in fact, bestow honor and dignity on subordinates if the master is present. Because that's what's actually happening over here. Now, I know what you're thinking. I said, I don't understand. This is a Mishnah about Hakel. I'm trying to understand about Hakel. And you're hacking me in cup over here with a Maisa, with a Gemara in Bava Basra and Kuf Yates. Whether we do give honor or don't give honor, I don't give a hoot about the Gemara in Bava Basra. I want to learn about Hakel now. Well, first of all, it doesn't work like that. That's not the way the Gemara works. The Gemara, there's no questions that are off limit, and the Gemara has to find out the truth about everything. And you can't say we're having a conversation. I don't want to talk about that now. No, we're talking only about this. But that's not the way life goes. Life, we deal with situations. So however, having said that, I want you to know that in the end, you'll see that this discussion will in fact lead us to a better appreciation, a deeper understanding of Hakil itself, as you'll see in a moment. So that's what the Gemara says. And the Gemara was quite happy with that. Okay, is that accurate? May I derive from this Mishnah a conclusion with regard to an issue that was never really resolved? Because we have Hilchasa Hilchasa. It's kind of the halacha, but really it's not the halacha. You know, here's the rule and here's the exception. So the Gemara says, here we seem to be very clear about there being an exception. And so it's not the rule. So the Gemara says, Omar Abaye, Abaye says, no, you don't understand. Your entire understanding of this Gemara is inverted. That's not what the Mishnah is saying. Kulhu mishum kvodo demelech. All of this is part of the king's honor. It's part of the king's honor. We're not honoring the Rosh HaKnesset and the Chazan HaKnesset and the Sgan and the Kohen Gadol. We're honoring the king. How do we honor the king? We tell the king, yeah, the Torah's over there. You can go get it. That's not very respectful. So who should bring it? Well, I don't know, whatever. Somebody brings it. No, somebody brings it. Who brings it? Somebody important brings it. That's who's going to bring it. Lots of important people. And when important people are bringing it, oh, this must be important. Look at all these important people that are involved. It creates an atmosphere. It creates an environment. The king, it honors the king. It adds to the king's honor. It's giving esteem to the king. In other words, you thought we're honoring the Chazan HaKnesses. No! We're honoring the king. I'll give you an example. But of course, this is a backwards example. You've been to a Brit. So you go to a Brit Milah, people get honored. So first of all, there's something called Kvater, which is Yiddish. Some people say it's like a fast statement that brings together two Hebrew words, kavod, tir. Tir in Yiddish is a door. And kavod is honor. Who gets honored at the door? The entrance honor. Kavater is the entrance honor. They are bringing the child in. And the minhag, the custom is that it should be a man or woman who are married or engaged to be married. And it's a segula to have children. And there's a whole discussion in halacha. If a pregnant woman can serve as a kavater. And whilst the Rebbe says that he didn't come to be koiveya, what the minhag should be, but the Rebbe says the reason behind the minhag, forget whether that is or isn't the minhag, the reason is that the kvater is supposed to be two people, not three people. The woman is pregnant, she's two people, because there's a baby inside, there's another person, right? And we see this with kaparas. Kaparas, you know, we take the chicken, swing the chicken, so you have a chicken and you get kaparas. If a woman is pregnant, how many kaparas do you use? Multiples, yeah? You take, and our custom is, since this custom began before ultrasounds and sonograms, and we didn't know the gender of the baby, so if a woman was pregnant, she would get three chickens, a rooster and a hen for her, and then a rooster and a hen, depending on what her baby's going to be, et cetera, okay. So when these people get honored, this, who is being honored? Who is the honor for? It's an honor for the people. The people who are bringing the baby in are honored with this thing. It's not the baby's honor. It's the baby honoring the people or his parents honoring the people. So there's an interesting halacha. It says that the greatest honor at a Brit is to hold the baby during the Brit Milah. This is called, in the vernacular, the sandik. As a rule, being a sandik is a great honor. It's a great honor. It's a very special thing. Who gets to be the sandik? So usually family, grandparents, great-grandparents, if you have the privilege, sometimes great-uncles. They honor people. Sometimes when he has a bunch of kids, he says, hey, I never got to be a sandik. I'll take my own child sandik course. I'll be the sandik. Okay, that could work too. And we have a rule. The rule is we generally don't honor the same person twice from the same family. So, like in my family, so my eldest son, my father was the sandik. My second son, my father-in-law was the sandik. My third son, My grandparents, I had two grandfathers alive, but they couldn't make it. My wife's grandfathers weren't alive anymore, but they weren't here. Salayan Rabbi Shachat. And so on and so forth, right? Wanted to go back to honor my father, my father-in-law. The answer is, we don't honor in the same family twice. Why? It's something to do with the concept of being a sandik, it's like bringing a ketoret, and as a rule, people would bring ketoret once, not twice. There's such a concept. So there's a fascinating story that Chanya Marozov was a very, very close friend of the previous Rebbe, who later became a very loyal, devoted chassid. So he honored the Rebbe of the time, the fifth Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab, to be a sandik. And then afterwards, he honored the Rebbe's son, the Friedrich Rebbe, who wasn't the Rebbe at the time. So the Rebbe Rashab said to Rebbe Chanya, why didn't you give me sandik? So he said to the Rebbe, the Rebbe already had sandik in the family. We don't give sandik twice. So the Rebbe Rashab said a very interesting thing, and this is actually brought down by the Chatam Sofer also, and in fact it is discussed in other halachic writings. When it's an honor for the person who's going to be the sandik, they don't do it twice. When it's an honor for the baby, like a Rebbe or a big tzaddik, then you could do twice in the same family. So the Chatam Sefer says clearly, a mora da asra, a rabbi of the whole area, you could give him twice in the same family. Why? Because there he's not being honored. That very famous, august personality is honoring the family by agreeing to come be sandik. Understand? So that's like, he's agreeing to come be sandik. That's the kind of thing we're talking about over here. These individuals who were involved in this dazzling display of honor and glory, I mean, you gotta like kind of picture it in your mind's eye. Beis HaMikdash. This massive, gleaming, ornate, beautiful, open air place. It's the Beis HaMikdash. Massive Beis HaMikdash tower rises in the middle. And the whole Temple Mount. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people mob the entirety of Derzus Nashim. The whole Temple Mount is full of people. A whole nation. A whole nation is gathered. And it's a huge stage. The king is there. And I'm sure he's wearing his crown and his ermine and whatever else kings wore. His tchelet, his purple and the purple robes. And he's all decked out. And there's like a whole ceremony. The Chazan HaKnesses comes, and he was wearing whatever the equivalent of his shtaimel of the day or whatever else it was, and then there's the Reish HaKnesses, and it's a whole handoff ceremony. So the Gemara said, okay, so we're honoring these people, so we're going to honor you. We're honoring them. And the Gemara's, so we should be able to derive that you can honor a subordinate in front of a master. The Gemara says, no, you don't understand. You're not honoring them. This is all part, this is all moving pieces in honoring the king. That's the simple read of the Gemara. Rashi doesn't even say anything. This is like abundantly obvious. This has to be the pshat in the Gemara. Has to be the pshat. Okay. Big deal. So what? So let me tell you what's really, really strange. Because we didn't learn Gemara Masechet Sota in order. We only started this in Daf Mem Aleph. Exactly a page ago, we have the same exact discussion. Precisely one page ago. Remember, this is a Mishnah that's talking about readings. Which readings can be done in Hebrew, or must be done in Hebrew, or which readings can be done in any language. So the Gemara said that on the Yom Kippur afternoon, the Kohen Gadol reads the Torah. And it's almost verbatim. The difference is, here it's Chazan HaKnesses, Reish HaKnesses, Sgan, Kohen Gadol, give it to the Melech. Over there it's Chazan HaKnesses, Reish HaKnesses, Sgan, gives it to the Kohen Gadol. And the Gemara came along and said, aha, so we're honoring the Reish HaKnesses, Chazan HaKnesses, Sgan. What's going on? Looks like we're honoring subordinates in front of a master. That's the Gemara asks. So the Gemara back and said, no. You think we're honoring them? They're honoring the Kohen Gadol. So okay, we just had this conversation. We had this question. We had this answer. Why are we asking the same question and we're giving the same answer all over again? Talk about forgetful. You don't know what says a page earlier. Why would you think that? A page earlier, you said it's the Kohen Gadol. And there was, oh, but look at this. Because you added one more layer. Because you added the Kohen Gadol. It's exactly the same thing. And what baffled me most is none of the Mefarshim speak about this. Nobody asks this seemingly obvious question that the Gemara repeats itself on Daf Mem Amud Beis and then of Mem Aleph Amud Beis. One little difference. There it is, a melech. There it ends with the Kohen Gadol. And here it goes one step over to the melech. So this is a continuation. This is a continuing series. And in our continuing series, we more or less have kind of used the same thesis. There's a thesis that weaves itself through all of the different questions we've asked. There's always been the same answer. That once you establish these principles, once you understand Hakel as such, everything falls into place. So I'm going to take you back on a little journey. We talked about the first episode is called The Royal Affair. And what was the questions we had? The big questions we had is, it's not about a king. And we quoted a variety of sources. We try to figure out how we know it's the king. Rashi seemed to be scratching his left ear with his right hand. A medrash, a sifri, on Parshas Kiseitse, artificially kind of superimposed over the Parsha of Vayelech HaKel. What is going on over here? And we talked about a Tesvus Shamtev, and we talked about a Tferes Yisrael, a Minchas Chinuch, different possibilities of how do you even know it's the king? Where does it even come from? And the beautiful explanation of the Rebbe. And what was the upshot? The upshot was that it's not really about a king. It's about Hakel. It's about Hakel. What is Hakel? I'm glad you asked. Hakel, as the Rambam puts it so succinctly in the end of the third chapter of the laws of Chagiga, which is in the book of Korbanot, the Rambam says that what's going on? What are we supposed to be doing by Hakel? He says, Afilu chachamim gedolim, even people who are very wise, they know the whole Torah. They need a melech to read them a Torah. It's a long reading. Yodim kol haTorah kula chayavim lishmoa b'kavona gedola yisera. Those are three very powerful adjectives. A kavana is a verb. Kavana is intention. And then we put an adjective on top of that. Not just any intention. Now we use kavana gedola, great intention, great focus. And if that's not enough, yisera, even more. Zalman is asking, why do we use the Sefer Torah from the community, not the one that Moshe Rabbeinu gave to the Leviim? It's entirely not so simple. I said we're going to use that for simplicity's sake. There is an opinion that it was the Sefer Torah that was given to the Leviim. There is a discussion. You can't go into the Holy of Holies to take out that Sefer Torah. So that's not really an option. You only go into the Holies once a year, and that's on Yom Kippur. So you couldn't go in to take out that Sefer Torah. But there is a conversation about it being one of the Torahs of Moshe Rabbeinu. We're not dealing with that now. Okay. I said, for simplicity's sake, we take it out of the synagogue. Okay. So the Rambam says, you have to listen with great, great, very intently. Okay, so if Hakel is about listening, what's the first question we're going to ask? What if you couldn't hear? It's a massive crowd. It's a very big area. And there was not any real amplification available. It doesn't say the Kohen used a bullhorn. So the Rambam himself asked the question. What if you can't hear? I mean, the king is a king. He's got a voice. A loud voice, maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. Could have been an old man. Mechaven libe lekriyazu. Then you have a focus on this reading. You can't hear. It doesn't matter. You focus on the reading. Why? First of all, if I know it all, I learn nothing from this reading. But I have to focus very intently. What am I focusing on intently? I'm learning nothing. You want to tell me that this is a new idea, a phenomenal, deep, profound concept? I have to really focus carefully. But if I know it already, I know it. So then I can listen, as we say today, in twice the speed. I know it already. He is the person who knows the whole Torah. Everybody here accept it. He knows the whole Torah. He has to listen. Kavona gedola yisera. And then we have the guy who can't hear. Mechaven libay. He has to direct his emotions, direct his attention. Why? Rambam says, and the Rebbe would emphasize this, shalekova hakosu velo lechazek data emet. This entire mitzvah was established by the scripture to strengthen our faith of truth. The yira atzmei kilo aten et stavaba. You're supposed to be thinking, it's like God is giving us the Torah all over again. Umipi hagvura shoma. I'm hearing it as if from God himself. Shahamelech shliachu. The king is just an agent. He's just an emissary here. And his job is lahashmiya divrei hakel. His purpose is to make known the words of Hashem. In other words, it's not a rule, it's not a din in the melech. It's not a din in the melech. And then we had the next thesis. We had, so why all the pomp and circumstance? And why do we have all this? Who needs these people? Where did they even come from? Doesn't talk about it in the Torah. And what was the answer? It's not about the pomp and circumstance. It's not about these individuals. It's about creating an atmosphere of something extraordinary. Why do we have to build a Bima Shalates? Who needs the Bima Shalates? Why do we have to have this whole discussion of exactly when it should be read? All of these things, all the questions we asked, each of the classes came back to the same point. Yet that ultimately, it's not about the melech, it's not about the specifics of a king fulfilling his royal duty. This is about the Jewish people uniting and connecting with Hashem. That's what this mitzvah is about. So let's think about this now. The Kohen Gadol has a key role to play on Yom Kippur. And that is to say, without a Kohen Gadol, you can't have the service of Yom Kippur. It's as simple as that. And a Kohen Gadol has to be married. And because a Kohen Gadol has to be married, it's conceivable the Kohen Gadol's wife could die. We have to have another Kohen Gadol waiting in the wings in case his wife dies. Because the show must go on. And you need to have a Kohen Gadol. Something could go wrong with the Kohen Gadol. He could fall ill. It has to be somebody who's trained, ready to jump in. It's not about this Kohen Gadol or that Kohen Gadol, but it's about a Kohen Gadol. Only a Kohen Gadol can do this. And then, of course, the question comes, so when was he inducted? Midday, all of a sudden he's Kohen Gadol? And the answer is, the service itself inducts him. You being in that spot, that's what inducts you. It's like in the United States, they have this whole pecking order of succession. What happens if the president goes down? Who assumes the role? Right, so I think it goes like president, vice president. It goes to the Speaker of the House or something like that. I remember when President Reagan was shot, there was like a whole thing with Alexander Haig. He was Secretary of State. He thought he was in there or something like that. So the point is this. The point is Yom Kippur is about the Kohen Gadol. We say one day a year, one man representing the whole nation, one spot with a concentration of holiness. It's all about the center of gravity in space, the center of gravity in soul, and the center of gravity in time. That's the commonality, like it says using Kabbalistic terminology, of Oshon, Olam, Shana, Nefesh. Olam is space, Shana is time, Nefesh is soul. The Kohen Gadol is the one. He represents the nation. On that holiest day of the year, in that holiest place. Without a Kohen Gadol, you cannot have a Yom Kippur. It's actually that simple. So the Gemara says, hey, the Kohen Gadol is the man. He's the center of attention on Yom Kippur, and now we're giving attention to other people. How can this be? And the answer is, they're not there to be honored. They're honoring the Kohen Gadol. But that makes sense. It makes sense that Kohen Gadol should be honored because this is his day. So we want the Kohen Gadol's esteem to be raised, if you will. But now we're talking about Hakel. And guess what? Hakel isn't about the king, as we discussed. If there's no king, so maybe it's a Navi, a Shofet. It doesn't necessarily have to be a king. The king would be the person best suited to perform the mitzvah of Hakel. But it doesn't have to be a king. It's not a din in Malchut. If somebody wasn't anointed as king, or appointed as king, or accepted as king, he's still able to do, in theory, this reading. So that's why the Gemara is coming back and asking the same question. One second, I know what you told me before. But before it was about the honor of the Kohen Gadol, because the Kohen Gadol is the central feature, the central actor in the whole Yom Kippur saga. But now we're talking about Hakel. And the king is, he is the best person suited. No king, somebody else. As we discussed this in the very first episode of this series. So in that case, we're honoring the people. So the Gemara comes back and says, no, we're honoring the king. Kavod de Melech, it's the honor of the king. But of course, this is a very big surprise. Why is it the honor of the king? And the answer is actually found in the Rambam. The Rambam says something extraordinary. You see the precision of his language. The Rambam says, V'chol Yisrael ha'olim l'chog. This is in the third chapter, Chagiga. Paragraph 4. He says that all of the Jewish people who came for Sukkot, miskabtzim svivov, they gather round. You know what? Let's start from the beginning. First, he talks about gathering the people, which is not in the Gemara at all. That's in the Tosefta, as we discussed. And then he says, mevi'in bima gedoyla v'shal etzoyse. We brought it, a big platform. Imported a platform. And it was a wood. We discussed it. Why bring wood? It's a question. It's an issue. Because of it, we have to delay Hakel. What's going on over here? Why would you delay Hakel? Because the whole big platform, that's what makes this. You got to create that environment. This is a recreation of Sinai. It's a big deal. It's a parade. A big, big wood platform. Nobody ever saw wooden base of Mingdash. And it's Mabid Nesu B'Emtze Ezrat Noshim. The Rambam says very clearly, it's right in the middle of the Ezrat Noshim, which we're going to talk about soon. V'hamelech Ole. The Rambam says something which the Gemara doesn't say. He adds three words. Hamelech Ole V'Yoshev. The king goes up and sits down. The Gemara doesn't say this. The Gemara just says, Omed, he stands. So our Gemara is going to say, he stands. He must have been sitting, because it says he stands up. And the Gemara is going to discuss that. The Gemara says, yeah, that's true. He was sitting. So the Gemara says he goes up. Why does he have to go up and sit down? Because that's part of the pomp and circumstance that creates this extraordinary atmosphere. The king goes. It's a whole royal entry, a whole royal arrival. The king goes up. Up the bima, he sits down. And Ram says, very interesting. He says, Hamelech Ole V'Yoshev Ole Kidei Sheyishmu Kriyato. So they will hear his reading. Very strange. The words, in order they should hear his reading, has nothing to do with the king going up and sitting down. He could have said, Hamelech Ole. What is his emphasis of Yoshev Ole? Kidei Sheyishmu Kriyato. In order to hear the reading. So I'd like to suggest that kriyato is not just the audibility. The kriya is the atmosphere, the environment. And I'll prove it to you because later the Rambam writes, Misha eini yochel lishmo, mechav liba lekriya. He can't hear, so focus your attention on the reading. What reading? I can't hear anything. Because reading doesn't mean audibility. Reading means the atmosphere, the scene. The scene is called the reading. The reading was a scene of a reading. So the reason the king goes up is in order that people should listen. Listen doesn't just mean audibility. Because we said before, if you can't hear, mechav en libo. You give your attention, you focus on the reading. That's part of the whole scene. You're creating a scene. This was magical.
The king is seated when he reads, yes?
We'll soon see in a minute. This is to be the big discussion if he's seated.
Yeah, so it's very hard to see or hear.
This is going to be a big discussion, but if he's sitting on a big throne, we'll see in a minute. Yeah. Then it says, Roish HaKnesses, Nois Nilazgan. Then the Knesses, Well, Chazan HaKnesset's Netel Sefer Torah. The Chazan takes the Torah and he gives it to the Rosh HaKnesset, the head of the synagogue. Rosh HaKnesset, Neis Nil Sgan, gives it to the vice, the deputy of the Kohen Gadol. Sgan Neis Nil Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol Neis Nil Melech. And the Rambam brilliantly adds five words. Kidei Lahadro Berov Bnei Adam. To glorify him with lots of people. In other words, like this, you want to honor the king, the Kohen Gadol should bring the Torah. What greater honor? The second most powerful and important Jew of the nation, he brings the Torah. Why are you bringing a third most important, a fourth most important, a fifth most important? A Chazan, a Knesset, a Reish HaKnesset, a Sgan, and then a Kohen Gadol? It should be Kohen Gadol. The Rambam says, Lahadrei Bereiv Bnei Adam, because when a lot of people are involved, then it makes it like a wow. It creates the atmosphere, the environment. Going back to the Brit. So we have the kvater in the door. And then there's a custom in many places that there's something called hagoshes. Hagoshes means that people are honored with passing the baby closer. So instead of one person walking the whole way, if you have a bunch of cranky uncles you have to honor, as long as they're not going to drop the baby, say, okay, you are mechubed, you're honored with a hagosha. Everybody comes up, puts on a towel, says, that's a baby. Okay, it's like a football, pass the baby. Okay, next, now we honor Mr. Hakenflotz. Okay, when Hakenflotz comes, take out the baby. Sagatsamaisa, right? But that's the point. It makes it into a wow. You say, hold these semi-prominent people, more prominent people, and they're all involved. Everybody's getting a little bit of an honor, a piece of the action. This is big. That's what the Rambam is saying. Lahadrei b'roiv ha'am. Lahadrei b'roiv ha'am. And he sits first. Then the Rambam says, Hamelech mekabli. The king receives it because Shu'emet. He receives the Torah standing. Imratza Yashav. If he wants, he sits down. And then he opens the Torah. And then he reads the Torah. And you're absolutely right. It'll be harder to hear him if he's sitting. It'll be easier to hear him if he's standing. If it's about hearing him, what are you letting him sit down for? Because it's not just about hearing him. Seeing a person sit in the Beis HaMikdash was a shocking thing. Nobody sits in the Beis HaMikdash. It's like, this is big, this is important.
It's all experiential.
It's experiential, exactly. So that's why, I'm just suggesting, I think this is obvious. Maybe no Mefarshim say it because it's so obvious. There's no other way to understand Pshat. The Gemara before had a question about the Kohen Gadol, because the Kohen Gadol is the man of Yom Kippur, but the Melech isn't the man. No Melech will be somebody else. Whoever it's going to be, Lahadrei Berev Bnei Adam. You have to create an image. You have to build up the image so that when it finally happens, people are like, wow, this is amazing. And it becomes an unforgettable experience. By the way, I've had the privilege in my life of being around presidents and prime ministers. And when you come to these events, they do exactly this. It's textbook. First of all, when you're with the prime minister, hurry up and wait. You have to be at this time, and you have to be. And everybody waits, and then he never comes on time. What is wrong with this guy? Doesn't know what a time is a time? He always comes late. Sugar, crazy thing. Is there always going to be emergencies? He's busy with affairs of state. Give me a break. That's part of the shtick. It's a shtick. Because everybody's waiting, it creates an expectation. He's waiting, and then finally he comes. Very interesting, the Rebbe always came exactly on time. But the room was full. Everybody was there. A half hour before the Verbrengen was packed. Everybody had to get his place, and everybody was fighting for their place, and the jockeying for the right spot, and it was full. And it was a pregnant expectation. And that's exactly what's going on over here. We need to create this so that the little children never forget what they saw, what they were part of, so that people are moved equally. This was what we call an awesome experience that washed over the whole crowd.
So it was to parallel Matan Torah?
Parallel Matan Torah. Yeah. And Matan Torah, everybody was moved. Everybody was uplifted. Zalman is asking, what if we have two kings? Do both sit? Most definitely not Zalman. That was the whole problem with the Yeravam ben Nevat. That's where he slipped and tripped. And he came from the Shimron to the Beis HaMikdash. And the king of Yehuda did sit, and he wasn't going to sit. And that was the whole problem. The undoing of the Jewish people began with who got to sit. As we're going to see. That's the next piece of Gemara. Verstehst? So that's why the Gemara asks the question all over again, and the Gemara gives back the answer all over again, but it's actually different this time. It's a different question, and it is a different answer, a different kind of answer. All right, so the Gemara now goes into the details. Let's talk about the details. We learned in the Mishnah, HaMelech Omeid, the king rises, Umekabel, and he receives, Vikore Yoshev, and he reads when he's in a sitting position. Now, it's very interesting. The Rambam adds these words in here. Hamelech Ola V'Yoshev Aleha. The king goes up and sits down. I don't know where the Rambam got that from. I don't know if the Rambam is quoting anything or that was the Rambam's understanding. It was implicit in his understanding that that would have to be a part of what we're doing, because if you're making a big deal about a platform, then you make a big deal about the entrance too. The king made a royal entrance, a grand entrance. But the Gemara just says, HaMelech Omeidu Mekabel. So the Gemara says, aha, HaMelech Omeidu Mekabel, the Mishnah said, and then the Mishnah said, Agrippas HaMelech Omad V'Kibel, he rose, received the Torah, V'korah Omed, and he stood, he read when he was standing, and the Chachamim praised him, and they said, you're such a fantastic guy. It's very good you didn't sit down. And of course, obvious question was, 1 second, you just said a minute ago that the king is supposed to sit down, and now you tell the story, but he didn't sit down. And they said, that's great. What's that great? He didn't do what he's supposed to do. So we explained in great detail that Agrippas wasn't really a king, or at least not he didn't have the full credentials of Torah. In all likelihood, he was a luckily Jewish. And yet at the same time, he's not worthy of being a king for the Jewish people, but he was the king they had. And he understood that because he was less of a king, he really shouldn't sit down. And the Chacham said, yeah, he's actually got that right. Because usually that's not what kings do. Kings are not known for excessive humility. But really it wasn't about excessive humility, and the Chacham shouldn't have fallen over themselves praising him. But we'll get to that. That's going to be King's Honor Part 2. Now we're still in part one. So the Gemara comes along and says, Omeid, he rises, Miklal the Yoshev. Aha! If he rises, then what was he before he rose?
He was sitting.
How could this be? Frank Gemara Vahoma Mar, the master taught, and Yeshiva Bazara Elamakab is David Bovad. Only kings of Beis David are allowed to sit. And here Agrippas is sitting. What's going on over here? Oh, is Agrippas sitting? He had no right to sit. And the Chacham praised him. And how do we know this? Shenemar, because it says, Vayova Yamelech David, Vayoshav Lufne Hashem. David HaMelech came, he sat down before God. Yomer, and he said, what is the Pasuk? The Pasuk actually says, it's found in Shmuel Beis. In the Perek Zayin, Pasuk Yitches, this is a whole discussion. This whole chapter talks about the establishment of the site of the Beis HaMikdash. David wants to build a house for God. And he is also informed that God will establish the royal house of David. It's a beautiful parody. David wants to build for God, and God's building for David. So the Aron HaKodesh has already been transported. That happens in chapter 6 of the book of Shmuel Beis. And then David HaMelech's wife, Michal, is not pleased with his behavior. She thinks he's not behaving in a princely or presidential manner, by jumping up and down. And he says, it's Simchas Torah, lady. That's what Simchas Torah looks like. And she says, my father was a king. I know what a king's supposed to look like. He says, guess what? Did you ever notice your father's not the king anymore? What do you think? He said, because it's not about your honor. It's Hashem's honor. And Hashem's honor is that we jump up and down and dance on Simchas Torah. And that's what this is. This is Simchas Torah. Anyway, that's a whole story with Michal. But now David HaMelech wants to build a house. He's transported the Aron to what we call Ir David, Yerushalayim. And now it's in a tent. And David HaMelech is sitting in a fancy palace made of cedar wood. But the Navi says, it's not going to happen. You're not going to build a Beis HaMikdash. Your son will build a Beis HaMikdash. And there's a lot to talk about over here. David HaMelech is a great man, but at the end, he had to hammer together the United Kingdom of the Jewish people by means of violence. As a warrior. And a warrior can't build a Beis HaMikdash. However, it's going to be the house of David. Hashem is going to establish David HaMelech's house. And Shlomo, who never fights a battle. Ki Shalom Haya B'Yom, because his father fought all his battles before him. And everything's in peace now. So what happens is that David HaMelech is told about this. And in accordance with all of this whole idea, this whole vision, so Nasan HaNavi, the prophet Nathan, tells us all to King David. And then the Pasuk says, Vayavi David, and David came. Vayavi HaMelech David, the king David came, or David the king came. Vayeshev lifnei Hashem, and he sat before Hashem. And he remained there for a while. And the literal meaning of this statement is, as the sages tell us, that Malchei Beis David are permitted to sit before Hashem. Where is before Hashem? Hashem is everywhere. Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere. Where is Hashem? Well, do you remember that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Yehoshua, where should you read the Torah? Lifnei Hashem, before God. Where is before God? That's a euphemism for the Beis HaMikdash. So David HaMelech came lifnei Hashem and he sat before Hashem. And from this we see that David HaMelech, the kings of David HaMelech's house, his royal house, are allowed to sit before Hashem. And by the way, there seems to be such an expression of self-reliance and self-importance. Vayemer, mi anoichi Hashem alekim, umi beisi ki havesani adale. Who am I? Who is my household that you, Hashem, has brought me up to this point and given me all the glory of royalty?
Can you remind us, did you talk about the positioning of the platform that they built and the Aron? I don't know if we talked
about the platform being in the middle. Okay. Right in the middle. Which way was the king facing? I don't know.
Does it matter,
I have to imagine he was facing the Holy of Holies.
Yeah,
I can't imagine his back was to the Holy of Holies.
Facing Hashem, so.
Yeah, I imagine that. That's what I imagine. But that means a lot of people were behind the king. Mm-hmm. They saw his back. Unless he had a revolving stage.
No, but that's what we got. They were for the experience.
Exactly. It should be on the edge. Why put it in the middle? Because that's the whole environment. It's the whole environment. Maybe the king did turn around a little bit. Maybe. But there's some people behind him. It had to be. So the king sat before Hashem. Why does the king sit before Hashem? The king sits before Hashem because sitting is an act of dominion, an act of royalty. When you sit, you stand in the presence of greatness, you don't sit down. Who sits before the king? Nobody sits before the king. They stand in front of the king. Before Hashem, you don't sit. David HaMelech sits. Why? Because that is the sign of David HaMelech's being the perfect embodiment of melucha, of royalty, of monarchy for the Jewish people. So David HaMelech sits. So the Gemara says, what is going on over here? How is Agrippa sitting? So the Gemara answers something very interesting. Let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, L'malchei beis David, avaloi l'malchei beis chashmonoi, not to the kings from the Hasmonean house of royalty. Now Agrippus is not even a Hasmonean. Not even a Hasmonean. He's Jewish, but not Hasmonean. He's a Herodian. But the point is, it doesn't matter if it's a Jewish house of royalty. Only for Malchus Beis David. Because Malchus Beis Chashmonoi is not the way God intended the monarchy for Jewish people to be. So the Gemara answers, the Gemara says, Kedamar Rav Chista. This follows in along with what Rav Chista said. Rav Chista said the same thing earlier with regard to the Kohen Gadol, who also sat down. He said, how did the Kohen Gadol sit down? You're only allowed to sit Only Machaz Beis Davar let us sit. So the Chizda says, Be'ezras Nashim, that it was in the outer courtyard, which is known as the woman's courtyard. So just like we learned earlier on Daf Mem that it was Be'ezras Nashim, Hachanami Be'ezras Nashim. It was again the same, the Gemara is repeating the same question, same answer. No. Because when the Kohen Gadol was reading the Torah, it's not actually part of the Avodah. The Avodah is done in the Ezras Kohanim, in front of Hashem. But this is already outside the Ezras Yisrael. So the Kohen Gadol went out to read the Torah to the people. But here the commandment was Lifnei Hashem. So in all likelihood, if it was Lifnei Hashem, it should have been inside the Ezras Kohanim. Or the Ezras Yisrael. Why was it, outside the Ezras Noshim? And what's the answer? So that the king could sit. By the way, there's a fascinating sikh from the Rebbe, and look at the sikh's chelik yates. The Rebbe says that Rashi, in his commentary in the Torah, says that they made hakel in the Azara. The Azara is the courtyard. Rashi doesn't say courtyard, the woman's courtyard, Ezrat Yisrael, Ezrat Kohanim. It doesn't say it. It says Azara, which could very well be in the Ezrat Yisrael, which is inside the actual Beis HaMikdash proper. And it is certainly very possible that when Shlomo HaMelech did Hakel, it was in the Ezrat Yisrael. There wasn't even a structure called Ezrat Nashim in the first Beis HaMikdash. So Malchus Beis David sat, and Yeravam showed up, and Yeravam said, I'm going to stand, because he's going to sit. You better believe it. Only Malchus Beis David sit. Right, which right, Rechavim would sit, and Yeravim would have to stand. Yeravim said, I'll build myself a Beis HaMikdash. I don't need this. It's a tragedy. So Zalman wants to know, wouldn't it make sense to make it in the woman's courtyard since it was bigger? And the answer is, we want to make it where it's most impressive. And the people would fill the woman's courtyard, and they would fill the whole area. They would be all over the place. But it would be most impressive, Lifnei Hashem. And after all, Lifnei Hashem, the commandment is before God. And if the commandment is before God, so why wouldn't we make it before God? Lifnei Hashem mamash is in the Beis HaMikdash. This is outside of the Beis HaMikdash. This is the antechamber. This is the outer courtyard. And the answer is one and the same. It's the same thesis that we keep focusing on again and again. It's the same idea. The question was, where could we get a king to sit? We prefer to give up on a holier place because we can get a king to sit. Why do we need a king to sit? Because it makes it unusual. Nobody ever sat here. It's the only time. Did you see that? The guy was sitting. Who sits in the Beis HaMikdash? Nobody. He was sitting. Wow. That's unbelievable. And anyway, when you want to see a king in his resplendent glory, the answer is, Zalman is asking, we can't go into the holy room. No, nobody can. And we can't go into the place of Ez Yisrael to bring a korban. You're allowed to go into Ez Yisrael. A Yisrael is even allowed to go into Ezrat Kohanim if he has to bring a korban. But a Yisrael is allowed to go into the Ezrat Yisrael. And that's where most of the Jewish people were during the time of Yom Kippur. They were in the Ezrat Yisrael itself. They were singing and dancing on Sukkot and Ezrat Nashim. But going into the Beis HaMikdash, they were in the Ezrat Yisrael. So the answer is we have to create this aura. Which room shows up with, which concept shows up with king? Crown. Crowns, kings, they go together. What else shows up with kings? What else? I'll give you a hint. It's a piece of furniture. A throne. Mm-hmm. The king takes the throne.
Of course.
The throne speech. Ascension to the throne. A chair is the sign of royalty. What did Pharaoh say to Yosef when he said, I'm giving you a very powerful position. You are the only one who has access herein. They'll all be kissing your hand. Only you can kiss my hand. That was what it was in the Mefarshim say in Egypt. We spoke to the king, you know, because the Sephardic Jews kissed the rabbi's hand. So it used to be, once we the king, you would kiss the king's hand. Then you could speak. So he says, only you could kiss. Nobody else kisses. What does that mean? Nobody had access to the Pharaoh anymore. Joseph didn't have to worry that somebody's going to undermine him and tell the Pharaoh, you know what Joseph did? There's no access. access is through Joseph. Pharaoh says, I speak to you and to you only. You are the only one that kisses my hand. So, but he said, remember, I'm still the Pharaoh. Don't forget that. And what did he say? What did Pharaoh say? Rak hakisei egdal mimeka. Only the throne will be above you. So a king and a throne are synonymous. If we have a king, he's got to sit. He takes a royal seat. So they created a throne for the king, in other words. The king sat down in a throne. That was the glory. You ask the question. You could hear better if the king would be standing. Right, but it's not about hearing. It's about environment. It's about atmosphere. What we call in the language of Hasidus, or Hasoviv. That atmosphere was elevating. It was moving. And it would be most moving when they saw the king's throne in the Beis HaMikdash. That's what's going on here. This kind of makes sense. Now the Mefarshim have a lot to say about this Gemara. The Tosfos HaRosh says, I don't understand what's going on over here. You're asking a question. One second. Because it says the king would rise. If he's going to rise, he must have been sitting. He's sitting? How could he sit? Only David Melech Yisrael, only from the house of King David could sit. So the Tosfos HaRosh says, I beg your pardon. Why don't you ask the question from the conclusion, where we say the king sits down and reads? What do you have to say? Because he rose, he must have been sitting. Like, you don't need to say, because he rose, he must have been sitting. You could just say, it says clearly he's sitting. It's like, we have deduced that he's sitting. How did you deduce that? You know that ridiculous joke? The teacher called up the parent. He said, your son wanted to hit me. And the father said, how would you know such a thing? He said, because he did. How do you know that the king sits in the Beis HaMikdash? Because it says he sits. No, I know because it says he rises. If he rises, he must have been sitting. Because everybody, in order to rise, you have to sit. One second, the Tosfos HaRosh says, it says it clear that he sits. It says it. Mekabel v'kora yoshev. Mekabel v'kora yoshev. For heaven's sake, I have to deduce that he's sitting? So the Tosfos HaRosh says that it could be the Gemara is just using the same language as the question prior. In the question prior to Kohen Gadol, it says, doesn't say that he actually sit, but it says he was sitting and he got up. So that's why we have like such a question over here. And there's a further distinction drawn with further, because we say maybe during the Avodah, maybe this could be construed as part of the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol, that's where the Kohen Gadol would sit, but the king has for sure no place sitting over here. So there's this discussion about precisely how would we explain why we have to emphasize the Gemara in this fashion. Others maintain that the Gemara could have asked it. True, the Gemara could have asked it from what says later, but the Gemara says, why should we wait till later? We ask the question right away. And then Agrippa didn't sit, but he was sitting. He didn't sit when he read it, but he was sitting. So the Chachamim praised him because, no, he's not. He's rising. It says that they bring him the Torah, he rises to get the Sefer Torah. And the Rambam says clearly that he goes up and then he sits. So it's anyway, the Mefarshim have a whole discussion about how and why the Gemara might have worded it this way. But the bottom line is that he does sit. And the question becomes over here, so this business of not sitting, what does that mean? Only a melech from Beis David. That's like after the Torah. David, that's the book of Shmuel. Like, how does this work out? So actually, the Gemara in Daf Mem, there's a very interesting Rashi. Rashi says, Ein yeshiva ba'azara, Rashi says, Ein kvod shomayim bekach. It's not honor for God. It's not honor for God. And then the Gemara says, Va'af, Rashi says, Malachi Hashara sein lehem yeshiva. Angels don't sit. Why? Because they're always before God. Like it says, Yeshayahu and Avi said, that the Seraphim are oimdim mimaloi. They stand the rise above him. And we have a pasuk also from Daniel that says, Kivris al chad min kamaya. Kamaya means lashon koma, standing. So they're standing, they're always standing. So, the famous question is, like, what do you ever see sitting angels? Angels don't have to sit. Angels are not made to sit. And then what some of the Mefarshim say, that's exactly the point. Angel were never made to sit. Why were they never made to sit? Ha ha. Why never made to sit? Because they're before God. And before God, nobody sits. So since they're always before God, they were built, not sitting, built standing. In other words, a standing posture is a sign of respect. We have this concept with the Talmud Chacham. We have this concept with the Nasi. We have this concept where you rise. That's how it's to show respect. Rising shows respect. Sitting shows a certain, you know, what did you say? Comfort breeds contempt, something like that. Mm-hmm. Comfort breeds contempt. I'm comfortable. You're not comfortable. You're standing for the king. You're not comfortable. It's not appropriate. We're going to sit down. It's not appropriate. You come in there, you're standing. That's how it is. So let me. What is the origin of this? Like this business, is it biblical? Is it not biblical? It's very interesting. We're kind of like sewing up here the Gemara. The Rambam himself in Perek Zayin of Hilchos Beis HaBechira tells us very, very clearly that one is not permitted to sit in the Azara. Rambam says, Asur l'chol adam leishev b'chol azara. No human is allowed to sit in the Azara, ve'en yeshiva b'azara elo l'malche beis David. Only malche beis David. I wonder often, like, what does a person in a wheelchair do? I think he doesn't go to the Beis HaMikdash. Can't go. Can't go. You got to be standing. So what about the Sanhedrin was sitting? The Sanhedrin has to sit. The court has to sit. So the Rambam says, a Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin that would be sitting in the chamber of hewn stone, they were sitting on the half which wasn't sanctified. Because it was built half in the Azara, half out of the Azara. Now, the entirety of the seventh chapter is focused on the mitzvah of revering the Beis HaMikdash. Perek Zayin opens up with the biblical mitzvah, mitzvah saseh le'yirah min ha-mikdash. It's a mitzvah to be in awe of the Beis HaMikdash. Shnemer u'mikdash ha'tiro. You have to be in awe of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Rambam points out, not from the mikdash, elu misha tzival yirasei, from God who commanded us to be in awe. And then the Rambam starts to explain, what does it mean? He says, well, you arrive in a certain way. There's certain appropriateness. You don't behave inappropriately. And he talks about entrance, right of way. He talks about how you leave the Beis HaMikdash. He talks about being frivolous. And then he says, now let us sit down. And then the Rambam, in the balance of the chapter, speaks about things like you're not allowed to replicate the Beis HaMikdash. It's clear that the Rambam understands pshat in replicating a structure like the Beis HaMikdash as part of the all we have for the Beis HaMikdash. It's so awesome, we don't replicate it. We replicate the Kelim. And then the Rambam goes on to talk about 10 different grades of holiness. But in the Torah, there are only 3 grades of holiness. I actually gave a whole series of classes on this in the Extreme Makeover Temple Edition, teaching Hilchos Beis HaBechira. And anybody who wants to know more about the subject, I strongly encourage you to visit. Those are small classes. They're about 10, 12 minutes each, going through the entire 7th chapter. And if you go through the entire 7th chapter, you'll see that there's a stunning tapestry of a kind of like a thesis that weaves its way through every stitch in this parak. It's all about le'yirah min ha-mikdash. It's all about off of the Beis HaMikdash. So the lack of sitting is a question of awe. So the Mishnah LeMelech, in his commentary on the Rambam, Rabbi Yehuda Rosanas, he says, it's not clear if this is biblical or rabbinic. And he says, I saw Rashi in Sanhedrin says, Ein yeshiva, halacha l'moshe misinai v'lo mikra. No, there's no such verse, he says. It's a oral tradition from Moses at Sinai. It's quite fascinating. I mean, Moses at Sinai was talking about David HaMelech. The people knew there's going to be somebody called David. They knew there's going to be an eventual real heir. Did they think it was Shaul originally? It's an interesting question. When Shaul did Hakel, did he do Hakel? Did he sit? So he has a whole discussion back and forth, and the Mishnah Melech says, well, you know, if there's psukim, if there's verses, it must be biblical. But then he says that's not really a question. It could be that all the verses that are brought are just what's called an asmachta, they're just buttressing the idea. And he says, even when we talk about angels, obviously that's euphemistic. Angels don't have mitzvahs. And he says, therefore, it seems to me the whole thing is rabbinic. It's rabbinic. It's not a biblical idea. It's a rabbinic prohibition. Nonetheless, it's a rabbinic prohibition. So what does the Gemara answer? Indeed, it's a rabbinic prohibition, but we didn't have a problem with that. We went into the Ezras Nashim because of that, the outer courtyard. If you take a look at the Minchas Chinuch, the Sefer HaChinuch, very interestingly, incorporates this halacha of not sitting in the Beis HaMikdash in the mitzvah of revering the Beis HaMikdash. The Rambam's whole chapter. Here, it's in this specific mitzvah. So it's inescapable that that is what this is about. The mitzvah is mitzvah number 454 in the Minchas Chinuch's mitzvah system. He has his own system of nomenclature, how he divides up the mitzvahs by parshiot. And it's mitzvah hayirah min hamikdash. And he says that the Gemara tells us, she'ein ro'yo klal l'shevet ba'azar kim l'malchut bis David. And that's because of kvod malchut, because of the glory of monarchy or of royalty. And he quotes the pasuk from the book of Shmuel. So the Minchas Chinuch says, you know, it's not really clear if this is a biblical prohibition or not. He says, it seems from the Sefer HaChinuch that this business of not sitting in the Beis HaMikdash is part of Morim Mikdash. If it's part of Morim Mikdash, it would be Min HaTorah. But in the Temple Mount, on the mountain itself, in the Har HaBayit, you could sit, like the Gemara says. But he said, this is a problem. Because Morim Mikdash is biblical. So the Minchas Chinuch has a very, very elegant and creative suggestion here. He says the mitzvah is that we should honor and revere the Beis HaMikdash. That's a biblical mitzvah. What exactly does that look like? This, the Torah gave the right to the Chachamim to decide what will be considered awe, what will be considered homage, esteem, respect for the Beis HaMikdash. The Chum would create those parameters. And actually, there are a variety of different things like this. Like, for example, the prohibition of working on Chol HaMoed, according to many Rishonim, even though it may be biblical. But the details are rabbinic. So the Torah gave the Sanhedrin the right to create the parameters. Here's the mitzvah. The mitzvah is be in awe. What exactly does awe mean? It all means you'll create a protocol. So they created a protocol. So in that case, why did they let David HaMelech sit? Because it said there's a pasuk over there. In the pasuk, the Navi wrote this pasuk. Vayavi HaMelech David, Vayeshel Lefnei Hashem. David sat before God. So they said, we're going to create a situation where say, the kings of the house of David cannot sit before God. We see it has to do with the house of David, because David says, I'm here. But mi anochi, who am I? Umi beiti. So it's not about I, it's about the house. In other words, the Chachamim didn't feel comfortable saying to the Malchut Beis David, you can't sit because the scripture itself speaks of them sitting. So it is kind of like a biblical idea. This is a whole discussion back and forth from there are others who maintain that it's really halacha l'moshe misinai, it's an oral tradition. I don't know, to me the Minchas Chinuch's approach seems very, very reasonable. It would seem to be that would fit very, very nicely with the Rambam's approach, very elegantly with the Rambam's approach, that you were biblically obligated to honor and show awe and esteem for the Beis HaMikdash, And the rabbis ordained that anybody who's, with the exception of Malchut Beis David, because of this pasuk and Shmuel Beis, everybody like that shouldn't sit over there. And that takes us back to Hakel. So in Hakel, we made a point of saying, we're not going to do it so much Lifnei Hashem, because we want to create the throne. Why do we want to create the throne? Because that's the glory of the king. We got all the people involved, that's the glory of the king. We have to make the king. Soyim Tosim Alechem Malchut. We have to make him grand. We have to make him royal. We have to create a royal situation, because that is how we create the memorable assembly of the Jewish people, the mitzvah of Hakel. And from this we can understand how all these moving pieces actually fit together. And they're all taking us in the same direction. And of course, in our day and age then, we have to do our best to bring Yidden together in the most efficacious way so that it becomes uplifting and inspiring, helping us strengthen our Yiddishkeit, deepen our bond and our connection with each other and our HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Torah. And hopefully by doing our little Hakel assembly part, we will be zoicha to Hashem, gathering all of us together in the third Beis HaMikdash, b'mheira, u'b'yameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. Thanks so much for joining. If you haven't yet, subscribe, youtube.com/Rabbi Mendel Kaplan. Shukoyach.